Bob received a promotion one day. Bob became the vice president of a company. Now, everywhere Bob went, Bob told everybody that he was now a vice president. There was nobody that didn't know how successful Bob had become. Now, Bob's wife was getting a little annoyed with Bob. And so right in front of all of his friends one day, she said, "You know, honey, everybody's a vice president of something." Bob wasn't happy. In fact, she goes on to say, "Well, you know, honey, even the grocery store has a vice president of peas." Bob excused himself. He didn't believe her. So Bob called the local grocery store and he said, "Can I please speak to the vice president of peas?" To which the other lady on the other end of the line said, "Fresh or frozen?" This morning, we're continuing to work through 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And Paul is talking about how important love is and what love looks like. We're going to read the entire passage, but we're going to focus on verse 4 and 5. You can either follow on the screen or on your Bibles or on your phone if you're going to follow along, but read with me. "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall fully know, even as I am fully known. And now these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." Doug Gothrie, in the article, "The Paradox of Humility in American Business and Society," writes, "Great business leaders are remarkably talented. They possess skills of organizational ability that take us to new heights. But true leadership requires us to be both humble and exceptional. How do we teach this generation to be exceptional, to be bold, and to be humble?" The dictionary defines humility as modesty, lacking in pretense. Have you ever noticed that those who are truly humble understand their strengths, they understand where they're weak. They're not afraid to ask for help and to take people's ideas and to make something good even better. But our culture doesn't work that way, does it? Have you noticed everything around you says, look after one, make sure that you are brought to the highest level? Life is all about you. You know, it became so apparent to me. Yesterday, I was at rep soccer tryouts, and you could see parents on the sideline saying this: make sure that you stand out. Make sure that the coach notices you. Don't worry about what's going on around you. Make sure that whatever happens, you're on the top. So at the end of the tryouts, you're selected for the team. Humility, on the other hand, is deeply entrenched in Scripture. As you walk throughout the entire New Testament, you get the story in the life of Jesus where you see humility oozing out of the fact that he loves those to whom he's ministering and reaching out to. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul has just finished talking about spiritual gifts. And there are those who are now going, but I want that gift. They wanted the gifts which were considered exceptional. They wanted the gifts that were considered spectacular. I want the gift of speaking in tongues. I want the gift of healing. The gift of prayer or of mercy or of compassion. No. I want the spectacular gifts because I want people to notice me. I want to be out in front. I want to be in the public. And here comes Paul and he says, but if you don't have love, you don't have anything. Paul now goes on in the verses that we're looking at and he says, you want to know what love looks like? I'm going to tell you what it doesn't look like. That way you know what it really does look like. He goes on and he says, love that is rooted in humility doesn't envy. But everything around us, doesn't it? Saying, you should always want more. And so we become envious of somebody's job, of somebody's home, of somebody's wealth. We become envious maybe that somebody has the perfect marriage, the perfect kids. We become envious of the kid who can move the ball around on his foot back and forth when you can't even kick the ball straight. Become envious of maybe Kevin Pillar, who from a few feet away runs and he dives and he catches a ball and then rolls around, gets on his feet, throws it back in, and gets somebody else out again. But we also become envious of the way somebody prays. Man, have you ever noticed that? You saw somebody pray, and when they prayed, it seemed that God, through them, moved mountains. You can become envious of somebody's biblical knowledge, of somebody's ability to explain the faith. And Paul here is saying, whether it's gifts or the things of life, love isn't envious. Love is confident enough to know that God has gifted us in a certain way. God has entrusted to us exactly the measure of things that he's wanted to entrust us with. Humble people focus on what they can give rather than what they can get. Those who understand what Paul is saying are looking how they can make somebody else's lives better other than their own. He goes on and he says, if you want to know what love is, love doesn't boast. Boasting is really all about us, isn't it? It places us as the center. And what Paul is saying that we should not boast, he's actually saying that those who are boastful are full of hot air. All they are doing is making life about themselves. You see, humble people are able to walk through life. They're able to walk through life assured in how God has gifted them, assured in what God wants out of their life. And he says, oh yeah, if you want to know what love is, it's not proud. He's not talking about celebrating our successes. He's saying those who are proud are puffed up. They're bloated. They want everything to be about them. They need to be the center of attention. But those who are humble are not afraid to make it about somebody else. They're not afraid to make somebody else the center of attention. They're not afraid to reach out and make somebody else elevate to a new level. Those who are humble make their life focus one of building other people up. Love that is humble honors other people. Needless to say, it's not only good manners, it's putting our love together in thought, in action. There was a man who didn't realize this till it was too late. There was a man who never opened the door for his wife. In fact, when he was asked why he never did such things, he says, "Are her arms broken? She can open the door herself." Now, a few years later, his wife died. There they were at the funeral. The pallbearers were all lined up by the door. The husband was standing at the front of the casket. There was no way that the funeral director could get there. There were too many people. He knew the man fairly well, and so he said, "Tom, why don't you open the door for your wife?" It was the first time, it was the last time that he ever opened the door for his wife. The man went through his life realizing that in a lot of ways he never honored his wife. If we put other people before ourselves, if we think about the benefit of other people's, there's a good chance that we're understanding humility. There's a good chance that we're understanding of what it means to honor somebody above ourselves. He says, if you want to understand what love is not, love is not self-seeking. Love doesn't do anything so that we get anything out of it. It doesn't serve so that we can be elevated. It doesn't ask, "What can I get out of it?" But love that serves doesn't ask what they get in return. It sees the CEO and the janitor on the same level. Elizabeth Elliot was speaking to a group of children one day, and she was trying to drive home this point. And a few months later, she got this response, and it's oversimplified, but I think it applies. A 6-year-old boy wrote her and said, "I think I get what you are teaching us. I'm learning to lay down my life for my little sister. You see, I'm too big for naps now," he writes, "but my little sister still needs them. And she has a hard time going to sleep. We found that the only time she goes to sleep is when I lay down beside her. And so now, when it's nap time, I go and I lay down beside her so that she can fall asleep." Isn't that what it means to simply serve with nothing in return? I got to imagine what it was like. Here's a church that is looking at the fact that they wanted to be great. They wanted to be the center of the ministry that was going on. And Paul's saying, if you don't got love, you're just making a whole bunch of noise. You're not making a whole bunch of impact. Let me tell you what love is and love it's not. It's not easily angered. Ever notice that when you and I begin to look at how much you and I have been loved by God, how patient and how merciful God is with us, how it really makes us think differently about how quickly we get frustrated and angry? If God can do that with me, if God can do that with you, how does that affect how you and I love others? Oh yeah, and it keeps no record of wrong. It's one of the hardest things, right? We've been wired. We've been wired to keep score, to keep track, not only on hockey cards or baseball cards, but in life as well. But Paul says, love doesn't keep score. two men were going out for an evening. They just needed a break, and they were talking one day, and the one man said to his friend, "You know, I can't believe it. My wife is so historical." To which the other man said, "Your wife is hysterical?" To which he said, "No, my wife is historical. It seems though every time we get upset, she recalls everything that I've ever done wrong in our marriage. And she just keeps track." That's not love, is it? Love is slow to become angry. Love is quick to forgive. Love realizes that none of us are perfect in that situation. And love doesn't keep score. The church in 1 Corinthians needed to understand something about love, and I hope we do this morning as well. That without love, we have nothing. But with love, you and I can change the world. Love doesn't boast. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love is something you and I put out there for the world to see. In fact, in 1 John it says that they'll know of our witness because of our love. Carmen already alluded to it earlier. You see, Jesus ultimately displays that revealed in Philippians 2, where it says that he did not consider equality with his Father something to be grasped. But he humbled himself, and how did he do that? Well, he took on the form of a servant. How did he do that? He did that by coming in human nature, and he became a slave. He reveals to us what love revealed in humility is by going to the cross and selflessly giving his life for our eternal well-being. That you and I may be made whole, that you and I would understand and know what love is. I think what Paul is saying to the church in Corinth applies to our world today. What do our lives say about the witness of love in us? Are our lives this morning like a noisy gong? Or is our life, as Paul is describing here, revealing selflessness? Revealing the form of a servant, so that all the attention, so all of the focus can go back to the grace and the mercy and the love of God. Now, what do you do with this week? Well, this morning, if you've never experienced the love of God, if you don't know what the love of God is or how it can change your life, and let me tell you, when you experience the love of God, it will change your life. You know what? Either send me an email. It's on the back of the bulletin. Give me a call. Reach out to one of the people that will be available at the back after the service, and we would love to pray with you. If you are on this journey of faith and you want to know if your love is revealing the humility of Christ, it is a beautiful song to God. Ask yourself this morning, does your love boast? Is it easily angered? Does it keep record of wrong? And ask yourself, where in the story of faith does God, by his grace, want to continue to change you? And he will. And our lives, like the church of Corinth learned, can be a powerful witness, not only to our communities, but to the world. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, from our desire to be highly esteemed, would you deliver us? From our desire to be extolled and honored and praised and preferred, would you deliver us? From our desire to be approved, would you deliver us? from our fear of being humiliated or despised or rebuked, would you deliver us? From our fear, maybe this morning, of being forgotten or wronged or suspected, would you deliver us? That we might love others. Grant us the grace to desire it. That others may be esteemed. Grant me the desire to do it. That in the opinion of the world, others may increase and I may decrease. By the grace of Jesus, Lord, give us that desire. That I may be chosen and set aside. Give us that desire. That others may be uplifted and I go unnoticed. Grant us that desire. That others may be preferred to me in everything, Lord, give us that desire. That others may become holy, grant us that desire. Lord, grant us the desire to become more like Jesus. And Lord, as we do that as a community of faith, we want to pray that you would do that with our children, Lord. Whether they're outside, Lord, with kids' church right now, whether they're off at university or whether they're married, God, we just pray that those seeds of faith would dig deep, that they would root our kids, Lord. If our children, Lord, have wandered from the faith, we pray that you would awaken, Lord, through the circumstances of that they go through, Lord, the story of faith, the story of hope, the story of grace. Lord, that all of us, Lord, together may grow more and more into the presence of Jesus. Lord, we want to pray that not only for our children, but Lord, we want to pray that as we open the doors for our youth programs, Lord, over the next couple of weeks, as children from every walk of faith, from a variety of different faiths, come to this place, Lord, that they would meet the living and the risen and the ascended Christ. And that you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, would plant seeds, that you would water seeds, that you would bring seeds to faith and culmination, Lord, that together as your church here in Richmond Hill, we would have a vibrant presence. And Lord, as we pray about that vibrant presence, Lord, we thank you for the hope that we have. Lord, we thank you for the assurance of faith. We thank you for the assurance of eternal life. And so, Lord, we want to remember David and Brenda and the family and Mark and Ellen, Lord, as they both mourn the loss of loved ones. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen them, that you would refresh them, that the assurance of the promises that we read in Scripture would comfort them, would refresh them, would strengthen them. And as they have had these celebrations of life, oh God, we just pray that they indeed would be witnesses and testament to who you are and to the love of God. Lord, thank you that you are also the one who is with us in the struggles and the details of life. Lord, we want to remember Martin and Taya as they adjust to Martin's health issues. To Bruce's brother Wayne as he deals with cancer spreading in his body. Lord, we pray that you would refresh them, strengthen them, that you would refresh their spirits, that they would be reminded, even now as we pray, that you are with them. And we would pray that you'd give them the strength and the refreshment that they need. Lord, we want to remember Phil and Janetta in their work in Tanzania. Lord, we want to pray for Marianne and Ruth as they prepare to go to Bolivia. Lord, we pray that you would be at work in both those mission fields. Lord, that you would strengthen them and refresh them, that you would prepare them for the work that you already have planned, that you would open the doors that need to happen. And Lord, that the good news in word and in deed would go out. And Lord, as we think of this morning and the beautiful day that we have before us, we want to remember, Lord, not only the United States, Lord, but the Caribbean, who are going through disastrous environmental events, from earthquakes, Lord, to fires, to hurricanes. And Lord, we just pray that you would be with those who are mourning the loss of not only life, but of everything they have ever owned. And we just pray that your church would rise up, that your church would rise up in such a powerful way in word and in resources, Lord, that people would be able to rebuild their lives. And as they do, they would hear the story of faith, the story of a God who loves them more than they could ever imagine. And Lord, that through these events that have been so horrible, that the kingdom of God would be built up. May your church be evident and vibrant, walking through the stories and the lies of those who are attempting not only to mourn, but to rebuild. And Lord, thank you for the promise that you are always with us. In your name we pray. Amen.